Evening, folk.
Evening.
It's nice to be back at Rosemary Lane. And it's a little nippier here than it is back in Exeter. I left Exeter. It didn't take me that long to get here tonight. I'll not tell you how long it took me to get here tonight, but it didn't take me that long. And it was 4 degrees, and I got here, it was -1.5. Why is it here? Normally 5 degree difference, you'd be flying somewhere, not just coming up into the Blackdown Hills. But it is lovely to be here, and I'm able to share with you from God's Word tonight. You got a Bible? I'm sure you brought one. I'd be disappointed if you hadn't. 1 Corinthians 1. When I saw how long it was taking you to get through 9 verses, I was quite impressed, because it didn't make me feel bad that in some of the series we've tackled in St. Thomas's, how long it's taken to get through chapters and books. It's been quite funny. We have an associate pastor now, Peter Fowler, and back in May, June, I give him 6 Sunday nights, and I says, take a book. And he says, I'll preach through James in 6 Sunday nights. Won't be a problem. So I goes, okay. I goes, it'll take you longer than 6 Sunday nights to preach through the book of James. So he got a chapter and a half done in 6 Sunday nights. And I haven't let him live. And now he's back. He's trying to finish it. And every week he goes, I'll need another week. It'll probably be Easter by the time he finishes the book of James. But it's making, he's starting to learn. There's no point in just taking big chunks at one time. It's good to look into God's Word together. Passage I'm sure has been read again and again, but we'll take time to read it tonight. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Socinus. I have no idea how you pronounce that name. That's how this Irishman's pronouncing it. It's probably wrong, but there you go. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who are called in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in your speaking and in your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called us into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. I know I had the opportunity to hear the other speakers and to go online, but I haven't had time to do that. So I'm not quite sure what kind of how much of the scene has been set for you. So if I end up redrawing, it's been a few months anyway, and Christmas has happened, and if your memory is anything like mine, it's never a bad thing to recap a little and to see where we've been, or I hope where you've been through this passage so far. The book of Corinthians, the two letters that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, are often books that preachers want to run away from. Let's take in the other passage. Let's take the book of Philippians. That's a nice little book. Let's take the book of Colossians. That's a great little book. Let's take the book of Ephesians or Romans. But the letters to the church in Corinth, was a pretty hard hitting. Paul calls a spade a spade. He comes and he deals with a church. He's dealing with a church, you see, in Corinth that has serious and in serious trouble. And the problem is this. It wasn't just, listen, when you grow up in a family and when you have a family, we all have our difficulties. And every family has an issue. And here is the family of God in Corinth, and they have their issues. But you would hope that with a family, no one likes to hang out their dirty washing in public, do they? And you would have hoped in this church that with these issues, it would have all been kept within the family, within the body of the church. But tragically, that it wasn't what happened. The world and his dog, to use a phrase, knew exactly all the problems that were going on in the church in Corinth, and knew how serious the problems in Corinth were. And if I can encourage you to read any good Bible commentator, I would encourage you to read a fellow by the name of Dr. Warren Wiersbe. His stuff is very good, very devotional, very sound. And Warren Wiersbe describes the church in Corinth like this. The church was defiled. Sexual immorality was rife. The problem with the church in Corinth, let me rephrase that. The church was living like the world. Not living before the world, but just living like the world. The church was defiled. The church was divided, says Wiersbe. At least four different factions are all vying for power, all wanting to rule, all wanting their way, all wanting their style of worship, all wanting their theology preached. The church is divided. And the church was disgraced. Instead of glorifying Christ, actually the church in Corinth was now a hindrance to the gospel. Not the kind of church you would recommend your family to go to if they'd moved into the area, is it? Actually, it's the kind of church you would encourage folk to run a mile from. A church that was defiled, a church that was divided, a church that was disgraced. And if you were called a Corinthian, it was like someone slapping you on your face. It wasn't a good title to have. Corinth didn't have the greatest of reputations. Dr. Alan Redpath, I'm sure, is a name familiar to, I hope, most of you. Alan Redpath describes the church in Corinth as like this: low-level Christian living. And he wasn't commending them. The church in Corinth were at a low level in their Christian living. So Paul writes. And Paul writes to remind the church what Christ has called them to be. And although through these two letters, Paul does get the big stick out on more than one occasion. And Paul calls a spade, and Paul deals with their immorality and their other problems straight on and face to face. That's not how Paul starts. Paul doesn't take any pleasure in coming down heavy. Paul doesn't take any pleasure with the fact that this church is so messed up and has so many serious problems. He simply starts gently and he reminds them of what God has done for them. And when you read through the rest of the two letters and you see all their problems and you see all their difficulties, the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, starts with, Peter preached on it last month, starts with grace. He could have started with justice. He could have even started with holiness. But he starts with grace, because that just shows us the character of God. And here, the Apostle Paul is simply asking them, in the words of Warren Wiersbe again, what you are and what we are in Christ positionally ought to be what we practice in life daily. Let me repeat that. What we are in Christ positionally is what we ought to practice in life daily. he's reminded them. I am writing to the church, verse 2, I am writing to the church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people, the New Living Translation puts it. He made you holy by means of Jesus Christ, just as he did for all the people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus as their own. He's called you to be his very own holy people. Well, that's what he's called you to be. You're in Christ Jesus. That's your position. When God sees you, he sees you in Christ. Now, if that's what you are, positionally, then that's how you ought to live daily. For these folk, unfortunately, instead of going to church on Sunday and living what they heard out for the rest of the week, they went to church on Sunday and lived like the devil on Monday. Actually, that's quite not true. They went to church on Sunday and lived like the devil there too. Serious problems in the church. And the first 9 verses of this book remind the church of their high and their holy position. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember what he's made you. Remember what you are in Christ Jesus. And as the titles for these Bible studies have been over the months before, Paul reminds them that they're in a relationship. You're in Christ. You're one in Christ. And how did that all happen? Did it happen because of your birth? Did it happen because of your merit? Did it happen because of your good works? No, it happened because of God's grace. Verse 4. It's all, everything that you are, everything that you have, is a gift from God. God's grace to you. And the verses I was given tonight, when I first read them, I goes, oh, interesting. And then when I started to study them, I went, oh, Gerald, lovely. If it was you that picked them, I'm going to have a word with them afterwards. And then it goes, boys, there's a lot in these just 2 small little verses. And as we've set the scene, a church in a mess, a church in disgrace, a church that needs to get its act together. A church that needs to get real, because if this is what God has done for me, then it must have an effect on how I live every day and in front of everybody that I come in contact with. And as I said, the Apostle Paul starts graciously with these folk. He starts gently with these folk. And the Apostle Paul reminds the church here, listen, God has truly blessed you. As a church. God has truly blessed you as a church. The verses we're going to look at tonight are verses 5 and 6. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in your knowledge. I'm going to quote a lot of the New Living Translation. I'm reading through it as it's a good thing to read through the Bible in a year. It was something that we had to do in Bible college. You had to read through the Bible once a year, and then you had to read it in a different version the following year. And 20 odd years later, I still do it. And it's good to do it in a different version every few years, just to keep things fresh and to come to God's Word and look at it in a new light. And I'm presently reading through the New Living Translation. I recommend it. It's fresh. It's good. Verse 5 in the New Living Translation. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way, with all your eloquent words and with all your knowledge. Here's how blessed you are as a church, says Paul to the folk in Corinth. He has enriched you. That little word enriched in the Greek is where we get a Latin word which is translated into English. It's plutocrat. Has anybody ever heard of a plutocrat? Do you know what a plutocrat is? You all know what an aristocrat is. Somebody who's had noble birth. There's something noble about them. They're an aristocrat. A plutocrat doesn't have to have noble birth, but what they do have is loads of money. Whether they were born with it, or whether they earned it, or whether they nicked it, it doesn't matter how they got it. A plutocrat is a wealthy person. That's the words that Paul uses here. He has enriched you. Folk, don't you realise as a child of God how wealthy you are? I have to be very careful. In some places you go to, you go, well, you know how wealthy the church of the Christians are, but you just look at the car park. I said one Sunday in a church in the Midlands, a very big church in the Midlands, which will remain nameless because I realise this is being recorded. I was there during the anniversary. I never got invited back, by the way. I made some comment about, well, you always know how wealthy folk are, but look at the church secretary, he's got a new car every week, not knowing he was the biggest car salesman in the Midlands of England, and he had a new car every week. He showed up in a different car every week, so people, and he parked it at the front of the church because it was virtually a good showroom as the 300 people walked past and goes, "Oh, nice car. And come and see me tomorrow, I'll see what I can do." But that's not the kind of wealth that Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about how many pounds you have. He's not talking about whether you drive a Merc or a BMW or a Volkswagen or any other kind of car. You're spiritually wealthy. God has enriched you. And the church in Corinth had many spiritual gifts. Go on, go to the next letter, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. Here's some of the spiritual gifts that the church and the folk in Corinth had. Here's how spiritually wealthy they are. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Hey, that's a pretty... If you had those, all those gifts in the church, you would go, we're a pretty blessed church to have all that kind of thing. Folk who are earnest, folk who have got faith, folk who can speak, folk who are wise. They had all these gifts. But the problem was the church in Corinth and the Christians weren't using these gifts in a spiritual manner. They weren't using the gifts that God had given them in the way that God intended them to. And Paul simply says, listen, you have been enriched in every way. How? How, as a child of God, am I enriched in every way? When you first came to Christ and put your faith in him, he imparted into you spiritual wealth. He imparted into you spiritual wealth. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Though I am the least deserving of all of God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Again, the New Living Translation. Paul says, I have the greatest job in all the world because I get to tell people about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Spurgeon has daily readings called Morning and Evening. But he's got another set of daily readings that aren't as well read or as well used. It's called the Checkbook of Faith. Brilliant stuff. And there are a set of daily readings for a whole year that simply remind us as children of God what God has given you and me. What we are in Christ Jesus. All of the spiritual endless treasures that we have, that we can claim by faith, because we're in Christ. When John saw Jesus in his vision in the island of Patmos, and Jesus asked him to write to the seven churches, when he asked him to write the letter to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2, verses 8 and 9, here's what he asked them to hear. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. And the folk went, how long? There are days I don't know where the food, the next bit of bread's coming from. We are persecuted every day. We face trials and temptations every day. But yet the Lord reminds them, listen, I see your afflictions. I see your earthly poverty. But I also see beyond all that, and I see how wealthy you are, yet you are rich. How many of you have read the book called The Heavenly Man? A few of you. That's your New Year read if you haven't read it yet. It's the story of a brother Yun. He's a pastor in China. I wouldn't recommend you read it when you at bedtime, because it'll keep you up. Some of the chapters are very disturbing. All true. The abuse and the brutality that he's faced in prison. The conditions, simply because he's a servant of Jesus Christ, because he claimed Christ as his own, simply because he's a Christian. But you read the story called The Heavenly Man. And Brother Yun again and again and again and again reminds us as readers, lying in a prison in the worst of conditions. Conditions, if I were to describe to you tonight, would make you go grey. And one or two of you would go, oh, Stephen, stop, because that's just too graphic. And he would sit there and he would praise God. Starving, brutalized, bleeding and beaten. And yet he would say, I bow my heart and I'm in glory. The conditions around me are appalling. But my heart is his and he is mine. And I'm the wealthiest man in the world. When Brother Yun was released from prison, he's been a few times in Britain. He's travelled the West often. He bemoans the church in the West. He's very critical of the church in the West. He says, you have everything, but you lack what's important. You lack knowing the treasure of what you have in Christ. Don't we measure that in our churches? We measure how well our churches are by how full they are. By how comfortable they are, by how warm they are. Paul and the Lord measures our churches by how much of the riches of Christ can be seen in them. And by the way, all of these treasures, all of this wealth, has been imparted to you freely. Go back and listen to Peter's sermon last month on the grace of God. Everything that you have, Everything that you are has been freely given. Now, you were to read this for the first time as a Corinthian. Most of Paul's converts, many of Paul's converts had been saved from lives of, the only way you describe it would be utter and total depravity. Corinth was famous for its gambling dens and for its pubs and its red light district. Corinth was the one port that you stopped in, that every sailor wanted to leave in. If it was around today, Corinth would be Amsterdam and Las Vegas put together. One Bible commentator put it like this: if you were at Corinth and you had originally come from Sodom and Gomorrah, you would have blushed. That's how bad it was. And that's where these folk had been saved. That had been their lifestyle until they heard the message of saving grace, until God stepped in and changed their lives. God had picked them out of such depravity. David would say in the psalmist, he picked me out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. And the folk in Corinth would go, yep, that's us. There's been no more dirty, there's been no more miry, there's been no more horrible pit than Corinth. And that's what God has picked us out of. And he set me free. One of the greatest hymns ever written, in my humble opinion, was written by a Scotsman. One of the greatest preachers that Scotland's ever had either. His name was called Robert Murray McShane. I think you find the hymn in Sankey's. There once was a stranger, I once was a stranger, said McShane, to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, I felt not my load. McShane would go, I was just like the folk in Sodom and Gomorrah, I was just like the folk in Corinth. I was as far from God as was possible to be. Then he would write these words, then free grace awoke me. By light from on high. And then he writes, goes on, my terrors all vanished before that sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came. To drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Sekenu is all things to me. Sometimes, you ever felt this way when you've heard folk give their testimony? And normally the folk we only ask to give their testimony are those who have been drunks or in prison or the wild, reckless hooligans. That's the kind of testimonies we like to hear, isn't it? And then you and I sit there and goes, I wouldn't mind a testimony like that, but I don't have a testimony like that. Good Christian home. Church every Sunday. My case, church four times a Sunday. God's word opened and read every night. Came to Christ as a young teenager. And yet, sometimes we think, I don't have the kind of testimony the folk in Corinth did. God didn't pick me. Did he not? Did it not take the same grace to save you as it did to save these fellows in Corinth? Did it not take the same sacrifice on the cross to redeem your soul as it did to redeem the folk in Corinth? Don't you ever tell me or tell anybody else, I don't have a very good testimony. I don't have a very exciting testimony. You've got a powerful testimony. You've been saved by grace. You once were a stranger to grace and to God. You knew not your danger. You felt not your load. But free grace awoke you from light from on high. And Jehovah said, can you became all things to you. Paul would go on in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 21 to 23. So then, No more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you're in Christ, and Christ is of God. Do you realize how wealthy you are? Stop. You know, you talk about, well, I was converted through Paul, I was converted through Peter, I was converted under Apollos. Forget about that, says Paul. It's what you are in Christ Jesus now. And who Christ Jesus is. That's what makes you spiritually wealthy. That's what enriches you. That's why Paul would write in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Church in Corinth and church in Rosemary Lane, you're blessed beyond all measure, because you have been enriched in every way. He has given you treasure and spiritual blessing. Ah, if we'd only grasp it, would only learn it, would only acknowledge it, ah, the different kind of people would be. God has made you a truly blessed church. God has also made you, he said to them, a talented church. For in him you have been enriched in every way in all your speaking. God has given you the gift of speech. Again, the New Living Translation puts it, he's given you the gift of eloquent words. The Corinthians placed, unfortunately, an exaggerated importance on the eloquence of someone's words. The bigger words you knew and the bigger words you could use, the more important you were. Some of us preachers, especially with the accent like mine, wouldn't have gone down very well in Corinth. They held a lot to speech. Actually, they also had an infatuation with the gift of tongues. It's a problem that Paul would have to deal with later on in his letter. They knew how to express themselves. And they took great pride in their eloquence. They took great pride in their gift of oratory. They took great pride in their preachers. And by the way, it's a good thing to be able to express yourself. It's a good thing to be able to speak out. But it has to be done in the right sort of way. You know, Moody, D.L. Moody's critics, one of the things that they used to say about him, you know, he's got more grace than grammar. Actually, that's not a criticism at all. Actually, that was a compliment. They didn't know they were paying Moody a compliment, but they were paying him a huge compliment. Look, I'd rather have more grace than grammar. But you see, it's how they use these gifts. That's what Paul's getting at. Use your gifts well, argues Paul. Colossians chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. Here's a problem that the church in Colossae had, the same problem. Pray for us that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in my chains. Pray that I will be able to proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Paul says, when you talk about speech and you talk about eloquence, here's what you need to do. Lord, every time I open my mouth, may what comes out be something clear about you. I said, my associate minister, pastor at St. Thomas Peter, is in the book of James. And on Sunday night, he was in James 3. Great passage to preach on a Sunday evening. On the tongue. Because he said to me, I don't feel, during the week I've been talking, he says, don't feel well. You want to preach in this one? I goes, no, your passage, you deal with it, sunshine. What is it someone described? I can't remember who. Someone described the tongue as a 2-pound lump of flesh that lives in a wet place and's got a tendency to slip. That's the best description of the tongue I've ever heard. A 2-pound lump of flesh that lives in a wet place and's got a tendency to slip. Paul says, every time I open this mouth, I want my tongue to speak clearly of you. Listen, folk, says Paul to the church in Corinth, God's given you a talent. He's given you the ability to speak. He's given you an education. He's helped you with big words. He's given you communication skills. But folk, will you use them right? May what comes out not flatter men, but may what comes out glorify God. I listened the other day to someone on one of the God channels. I have to say, one of the best communicators I've ever heard. But he said nothing of Christ. And he glorified no one but himself. Words, words, words. Ephesians 6:19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. You might sit here and go, Stephen, well, you're not talking to me because I can't speak very well. I don't have the gift of speech. Really? You know who tells me that the most? I'm going to get into serious trouble for this, but I will. You know who tells me the most that they can't speak? It's especially one group of people. They're known as the ladies. The ladies in my congregation tell me, Pastor, we're not very good at speaking. I goes, man alive, that isn't what your husband says. And that isn't what I've experienced when I've been in your house. What you try to tell me is you're not very confident up front. But Paul says, Lord, I just want to open my mouth. I want you to give me words wherever I am. That's up front, or in the supermarket, or in the hairdressers, or in the market yard. Lord, will you just use my tongue? Will you fill my mouth with your words? Here is how it should be used. Romans 15, verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. The church in Rome, the Christians in Rome, had learnt, weren't like the folk down the road in Corinth who were eloquent, but the folk in Rome, every time they opened their mouth, were able to instruct each other in the ways of God. Paul says, you're talented, you have the gift of speech, but are you using it properly? You have the gift of knowledge. Isn't it interesting that speech comes before knowledge here? See, that's the problem the church in Corinth had. The problem that most preachers have. The problem that this preacher has more than any other preacher. My wife says I should walk around with a little sign on, over my head that reads, switch on brain before operating mouth. She knows me so well. But there's the problem. They hadn't switched on their brain. They hadn't used the knowledge that God had given them with the speech that they were using. God has given you eloquence. God has given you the ability to speak. But God has also given you knowledge. The church in Corinth cherished an inflated love for things of the mind. They loved folk who had intellectual attainment. They only wanted fellas in their pulpits who had stacks of letters after their names. Don't get me wrong, but it is true, the church is dying by degrees. Church is dying by degrees. It's one thing to have your mind filled, folk. It's more important to have your heart attuned. Some of the men that God has used most in my life to teach me his ways and to show me how to live are men who never darkened a Bible college door. Men who never opened a commentary, but men who knew what it was to do business with God on their knees. And knew this book inside out and back to front. Verse 20 of chapter 1. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, not through foolish preaching, but through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Stop trying to be like the world. Your knowledge needs to be first and foremost in the words of Jesus, John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you. That's the knowledge we need, first and foremost, that we may know him. And by the way, this is not some New Testament church theology. This was God's plan from day one. Jeremiah 9:24. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love, who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that the delight in these things I, the Lord, have spoken. Jeremiah got it spot on. This is the message that the Lord wants you to hear. That you should know me. Again, Dr. Alan Redpath. It is the Holy Spirit who is the great discerner of truth, by whose wisdom and strength we can understand and appropriate the grace of God and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't understand, I've often said. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. But Alan Redpath puts it right. The Holy Spirit is the great discerner of truth. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. Because he's the greatest gift, the greatest treasure that God has given you. That's why you're rich and wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. You're a truly blessed church. You're a talented church. I need to finish. But God has also made you a testifying church. Verse 6. Because our testimony about God was confirmed in you. The church was there to bear witness to what? The church was there to bear witness to Jesus. The church is the people of God, and their job is simple. We're here to reflect Christ. In other words, when the world looks at the church, what the world should see is Jesus. When the world looks at the church, what the world should see is simply Jesus. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Hi, folk. because of our testimony of Christ has been confirmed in you. That little word, confirmed, well, actually it isn't a little word at all. In the Greek, it's a word called biabo, B-E-B-A-I-O-O. And it was a term used by the Greeks in commercial law. All the folk in Corinth, most of them were businessmen, they all owned a little bit of property here or there. And they all had got this word confirmed so clearly. It was a legal term that signified a guarantee of title. When you bought next door's business, it wasn't just done by a handshake. When you were given the title deeds, then that was the confirmation that that property was yours. Some things haven't changed, have they? It still works today. You go to sell something, you go to buy something, it's when you get the confirmation. You buy a car, it's when you get the logbook. It's yours. That's the word. It's confirmed. Paul puts it like this. When the world looks in, what God wants to see and what the world needs to see is that God has rubber stamped, sealed, given you the guarantee of title, has validated the change of life in you. Let me illustrate that in a very simple way. Back in the summer, in June, we had a ministry student with us for 4 weeks from Bristol College. And he happened to be a computer engineer for 30 years before he decided to train for ministry. So we felt this would be too good of an opportunity to waste. So we started a computer club next with our Thursday morning coffee mornings. Now, it's not that you bring your PC and your laptops to get them, you know, the hard drive ripped out. Because, well, he could do that, but he was only with us for 4 weeks. The rest of us haven't got a clue. But the idea is that folk come and it's mostly older folk, and their kids have bought them an iPad and they don't know how to switch it on. And how you get onto Skype and how you set up email. Or the big one is, I've got a photograph on my phone. How do I get that onto my laptop? So it's called a little thing called Dropbox. And you do it. And so we ran it for 4 weeks. It was a great success. Then we kept it. We started up again in September, and it runs every Thursday morning. We have coffee, computer, and we used to call it cards. Not, we don't play cards. It used to be making cards, crafts. We've now changed it into, because half the city was talking St. Thomas's is playing cards up there. We won't. But a couple of ladies started to come. One from either end. One just a couple of doors away. Never, didn't know each other, but started to come to the Thursday morning, coffee morning. And one of them said, can I come on Sunday? So, talking to one of the deacons, says, you come on Sunday, I'll sit beside you on Sunday. You come. And she came, September. Just before Christmas, one Sunday morning, after I'd preached, I felt, I rarely do this, but I felt really led of the Lord, I made an appeal. And she responded. And I got to the door and she met me and she was in tears. And she said, Stephen, I need to go home and get this sorted. I said, Joan, no, I'm going home. And she only lives 3 doors away from the church. But 10 minutes later, she comes back in. She goes, I do need help. And one of the ladies in the church took her into the back room and led her clearly to Christ. 72 years of age. Ashes and fire. That's great. You just forget sometimes of what it's like when someone's come to Christ. She's told everybody. She told her wee friend who she'd got to know at the computer club. She goes, well, I don't really need to do church. Me and my husband really don't do God. I like the computer club and they're very friendly here. And she goes, no, you need to come. So she had bullied her and cajoled her and kept on at her. Until she got the friend and her husband to come to the carol service. First time either of them had been in years in a church. And lo and behold, he came back Christmas morning. And just the other Thursday morning, she came into the computer club, and the first words to me was this: "Husband and I went home after the carol service that night," and goes, "There's something about those folk. I think we need to investigate more. Would you mind if we started coming on a Sunday morning?" So I went, "Well, I don't know. I suppose we could find room for you." And they came on Sunday morning for the first time. And we had Chrissy and Jano speaking on Sunday morning. Chrissy did not miss. Oh, she did not miss, bless her. There's something about those folk. A validation. A confirmation, a testimony of what God has done. Did you get it? As the world looks in, a world that doesn't do God her words. A couple, by the way, early 70s. I've never done God. Never done God. But they've watched on these last number of months. And she's watched her new friend and watched the change, the validation of a changed life, the confirmation of what God can do. And she can't argue with that. But sometimes that kind of life costs, you know. Sometimes that kind of testimony has a price to it. Jesus said that. Luke 21, "But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. This will result in you being witnesses to them. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me." Church in Corinth, you're truly blessed. And so are you. Church in Corinth, you're talented. And so are you. Church in Corinth, you've been called to leave a testimony. And so have you. Let me finish where I started, with Warren Wiersbe. What we are in Jesus Christ positionally, we ought to be. We ought to practice that daily. Here's the punchline. Are you and I practicing daily what God has made you in Christ Jesus? He's enriched you and me in every way. Now, if that's what we are, then child of God, live it. Don't just live it out there. Live it in your home when you close the front door. Start there. Live it before these neighbours. Then the world will watch as God validates your testimony of him. Let's pray. Lord, the church in Corinth didn't get it right. And we admit on many occasions, neither do we. But Lord, tonight we want to thank you for what you have made us in Christ. We want to thank you for the opportunities that you give us to speak for you. The opportunities to know you better. And we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to testify of your saving grace to our world around us. And Lord, where the church in Corinth hung its dirty washing on the line for the world to see, Lord, may you help us to hang our lives out, and may they see nothing but the righteousness of Christ. May they see nothing but the glory of your Son. May they see nothing but the beauty that Christ has made in our lives. Lord, will you help us to live this out? May this just be more than understanding for our head. May this be food for our soul that so nourishes us and so feeds us and so challenges us that it transforms us more into the image of his Son. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us tonight to open your word. And we ask as we part from each other, will you give us safety as we travel home? But Lord, will you be glorified in our lives? Would you be glorified in our homes? Would you be glorified in this district and in this county? And Lord, would you bring many sons to glory? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.